Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
And I'd like to introduce Tom, Kyle, wonderful Pastor Tom. And we are doing the meeting, preach first and then worship.
Yes, we are.
Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. To the rest of you, good morning. Look at that.
Just a couple of things before we get into the message this morning. I just went to who has ever gone on our website and looked at it or listened to a podcast or a message previously. Anybody? Several. I just want to highlight three messages. Last week was a really good message. I'm not sure who the speaker was, but it was a really good message. But recently, we've had two that I just want to highlight. Dana's September 7 was outstanding. And probably in the last year, there was a message on August 17 by Kim Josar. Kim, you're not standing, are you? Could you stand up, please? Okay, I'm sure. Could you stand up real quick? Kim Josar spoke on August 17, a month or so ago. And it was simply for me. As I listened to it, because I wasn't here. I was in Owensboro, Kentucky. We have a sister church in, why do we never say brother church? We have a family church. And yeah, that's right, family. I was in Owensboro, Kentucky, and I obviously wasn't here to hear it. And I listened to it afterwards, and I just thought it was one of the most potent, powerful messages that I've heard in this church family in a long, long, long time. So if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, or just, if you did, reiterate, go back and ingest, and just, it's applications talking about investing into people. It was simply outstanding. So that was August 17, go on the church website, download that. So this morning, without any further ado, I want to speak and continue speaking on a series on presence, the presence of God. And this last 2 weeks for my wife and I, she'll be here in just a few minutes. It's been a challenging couple of weeks on a number of different fronts. And for myself and for Randy, we've just seen kind of the cycle of life over the last couple of weeks. We've had new babies, we had a new grandchild, got to attend a very close friend's daughter, a wedding, attended a couple of funerals of people that my wife and I love. So we've had new babies, we've had wedding, a couple of funerals, national tragedies, national craziness, miracles, people being released in the midst of national tragedies. You know, it's all over international news, not so much in this country, Peter and Barbie being released. But it's just the cycle of life. And it reminds me of Ecclesiastes 3, and there's a time for everything. There's a time to weep. There's a time to rejoice, a time to live, a time to die. And it's just, it's the cycle of life. And I don't know where you're at and your walk with God. I don't know where you are, whether you're in a time of harvest, in a time of thriving, or I know many people in this body are just in a time of challenge, personal challenge, whether it's relational, health, financial. And just in the last couple of weeks, the title to this morning's message, and it's not about where Randy and I are, but I just believe in society, the title is so much happening. There is so much happening in the world right now. And so much of it doesn't help people. So much of it, face value, people struggle. And if you watch national news, which I encourage you not to, and if you're on social media, I'd really encourage you not to, you see just the rage running across this country. I mean rage, angry people, hostile people, people losing their jobs, opinions and hatred just flying. You know, for reasons. There's so much happening in our world. And it shouldn't be unusual. It's been going on for a few thousand years. But sometimes it's really highlighted, really accentuated, and in our face, things that are happening. I want to start off with reading a passage out of the book of Isaiah. If you're British this morning, it's Isaiah. We're going to say Isaiah. We live here. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Again, extremely well-known passage of Scripture. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the Bible, that in it, it is sharp, it is two-edged, it separates, it brings clarity, it brings life, it's living, it's breathing, it's active. It's absolutely as relevant in our culture as it has ever been, even though it's written by so many different people over thousands of years. Jesus, I thank you for the Bible, an anchor to our soul. When the wind and waves are blowing, when we're tasting salt water, because the waves are splashing over into our lives. Father, I thank you that your word is an anchor to our soul. And Father, when reports in the news are of calamity and this and everything else and a thousand different opinions, Lord, I want to understand your opinion, which is the Bible, the word of God. What do you have to say? Because your word still speaks, still communicates. So Holy Spirit, help me, help us this morning to hear, to understand, and to bring application to your word, Lord, that it would bear much fruit. So bless our time this morning. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Again, super well-known verse. New American Standard. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And the governments are in a rage right now. That's me speaking, not the Bible. Okay. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And that's what we're going to zero in again this morning, is this messianic promise. He is, Jesus is, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, this is so important. There will be no end to the increase of his government. No end. It will continue throughout eternity to expand. How will that happen? It's a mystery. All I know is what the Bible says. And there will also be no end of something else. Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. And Lord Jesus, the world is crying right now for peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. I love this passage of scripture. Ed shared it with me this morning in the end of the prayer time. I said, this is relevant, Ed. This is good. It's a beautiful messianic promise of Jesus to come by the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus came in fulfillment of this passage and tons of other passages. But this is what I think, this is like an iconic messianic promise right here in Isaiah. Jesus did come and did fulfill. Jesus was born, as we know, many of us will know, was born of a virgin birth of Mary and Joseph. He lived 30 years in relative obscurity in a small town in Israel, known by no one. At 30 years old, he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. Funny enough, that's appropriate. And we'll talk more about John the Baptist maybe in a couple of minutes. And in that moment, at 30 years old, in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came down and upon him and filled him, just like he has done with us, just like what is available to us. And Jesus walked out that day and began doing miracle after miracle after miracle. And that was why he came. After that, quickly, shortly after being baptized and filled with the Spirit, he called 12 disciples to be close to him. And I think that was probably at the heart of Kim's message that she spoke a month ago. But Jesus himself called 12 men to be close to him, to follow him, to live life with him. to teach, to instruct, to do life together. And that's what we are called to do in this community, in every church community, is to do life together. None of us as believers are called to isolation. That's the devil's plan, and that's the devil's strategy, is to isolate. And again, in the prayer meeting this morning, Heather was talking about family and God's value on the potency and the importance of family. Never in isolation. If I'm single, if you're single, he puts the lonely in family, the scripture says. That's his ideal and his design for every human being, not in isolation, regardless of your personality. You may think, well, I'm a loner. I'm an introvert. I don't like people. Well, oh, I'm going to be careful what I say. The devil doesn't like people either. But Jesus loves people. And I'll be honest with you, some people are harder to love than others. No names, no names, no elbows, no pointing of fingers. But Jesus chose to do life, his ministry, his calling, with people. To demonstrate it amongst them, to talk about it afterwards. What did you see? What did you feel? When you heard that person say that, when you saw that woman weeping, when you saw the Pharisees attacking, John, what was your thought? James, what was your thought? Nathaniel, what did you want to say? What was in your mind? Because Jesus pulled people, and he pulled what was inside of them out, just like he does now. Jesus began his public ministry. He was teaching and preaching and healing everywhere he went. And he had one common message, and he taught and preached on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That was his main emphasis and main burden of all of his teaching. And what did he do? He healed all who were sick and who were oppressed, all of them. He never struggled with one, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. He never struggled with one person who needed to be healed. Or one person who was demon-possessed. Not once. And Jesus' reward, and this is why he came, no surprise to heaven, no surprise to Jesus. His reward after 3.5 years was he was arrested by the religious people, the church of the day, the Jewish nation, the leaders. He was arrested, betrayed by one of his own disciples, one of his own close followers, falsely accused. He was tortured and murdered on a cross. But he gave himself up willingly because that's why he came, was to die for me, for you, for humanity. And 3 days later, gloriously, he raised from the dead. And he showed himself over many days, proving he had risen from the dead. His disciples, immediately after his death, his disciples, those close, those 11 that were left, weren't doing well. They were in consternation. They were freaked out. This is not, have you ever had something happen? This is not how the job is supposed to go. This is not how life is supposed to go. This is not how my kids are supposed to turn out. This is not how my marriage is supposed to turn out. You got to be kidding me. Ever have a moment, don't raise your hands. Ever have those moments where relationships don't work out, situations don't work out? It's not supposed to be like this. Jesus had 11 followers who were in that place. They thought, he picked me, oh my gosh. I'm sure several of them had some delusions of grandeur, what their part in Jesus' ministry, because Jesus is going to take over. He's going to throw the Romans out because they took the prophetic scriptures and applied them wrongly. I wonder if I do that, because they certainly did. They thought Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire, going to boot them out. He's going to set up national Israel. It's all going to be great. And hey, there's 12 of us. We're going to be the leaders, the unlikelies. We're going to throw all those Pharisees and Sadducees out. It's us. And then it all blows up and it all goes horrifically, unconscionably wrong. And so now his bold disciples are in hiding, petrified, knowing they're probably next. Why? Because they're just people, just like us. We read in the scriptures, and I love, that's one of the beauty of the scriptures, they show us real life. The Bible talks about the warts and pimples. And for people like my age, the wrinkles. It shows reality of life. It's not all pretty and just talking about the W's, the wins. It talks so much about the loss and the pain and the anguish and the failure. And it allows people like me to relate. Because I don't know about you, I don't have all wins in my life. I don't have all successes and glory and everything's rainbows and puppy dogs. His 11 remaining disciples are freaked out and they are scared. John 20, and I'm going to insert one little passage in between, but look quickly into John 20. And this is the disciples are in fear of their very lives. And it picks up, so Jesus has died on the cross at this point of the gospel. He is resurrected, and they're struggling to believe. Anybody ever struggle to believe? John chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. We're going to just read one verse and then interject and then keep going. John 20, verse 19, the Bible says this. So when it was evening on that day, what day? That day. The first day of the week. And when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, I wonder why the doors were shut. And when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear, everybody say fear. Fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Why do you think Jesus said that? They needed it. It's not real complicated. They're at the furthest extreme from peace. Jesus was destroyed in front of their very eyes. They saw it. The King of Kings, the darling of heaven, destroyed physically, pulled his beard out, beat him on the head with crowns and thorns, destroyed him, ripped his back open. It was horrific. The movie that Mel Gibson was in doesn't do anything to actually how horrific it was. They destroyed his body. And they watched it, some of them, from afar. And they thought, I wonder if it's me next. They're hiding, afraid. And Jesus walks in. And again, if it was me, thank goodness I'm not him, Jesus. I would have said, everybody afraid? Everybody scared? Everybody, who brought the popcorn? I would have probably had a sarcastic comment for these guys who all left aside from one, John. I probably would have thrown in some sarcasm. But that's not Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He knows exactly where they are. And he simply said to them, peace be with you. No condemnation, no F on your test. We're going to do a redo on the exam on Tuesday. He gave them what they needed. Peace in the midst of a disaster. One verse I just want to throw in real quick. Luke 24, it's the exact same passage. Just Luke's account instead of John's account. Just adds a little bit of garnishment to the moment. Luke 24, verse 37 and 38. Exact same moment. But Luke's account. He, Jesus, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled when Jesus stood in their midst. They were startled. Jesus is now with them and he just said, peace be with you. What's their reaction? They're already in fear. He says, peace be with you. And now this is their reaction. They were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Different translation, a ghost. Jesus is standing right there talking to him. They knew Jesus. They just spent 3.5 years with Jesus. They know him. But their minds are focused on tragedy and loss and freaked out and fear. I love the humanity that the Bible shows us. They don't all get straight A's on their report cards. Maybe they struggle a little bit like me and you. They thought the disciples, the 11, thought they were seeing a ghost. Verse 38, and this is what Jesus said to them after saying peace. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Jesus said, peace to you. Looks at them. They're freaking out now. You would think they're at peace. Oh my gosh, you're alive. This is wonderful. The ladies were right. You're alive. Nope, nope, nope. They're still doubting in their hearts that he actually is alive. He's risen from the dead. And so Jesus addressed these guys. It's me. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? I love the way the Bible communicates truth of where people really are. Because I'll just say this, it gives me hope for myself. Because I don't get an A+ all the time on my own report card on how I handle life. Verse 20, going back to John. John 20, verse 20. And when he had said this, Jesus, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced. It is you! And they saw the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Why? Because they need it. He's giving them exactly what their human need is. You're freaked out. You're startled. I am the Prince of Peace. Here I am. Have me. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. That sounds a little scary. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, this is amazing stuff. They're trembling, they're sweating, they're nervous, they don't know what to think. It's true, he's alive. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain or don't forgive the sins of any, they have been retained. You're like, I'm just trying to figure out, is it really you? I just touched your side and your hands, and oh my gosh, what in the world? And here's my hero. Verse 24, but Thomas. Anytime the Lord uses but before your name, it's trouble. Oh yeah, but you. And I can't relate to this man in any way. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, so the other disciples were saying to him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas, our hero, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. There's always one of them. And I wonder if that them is me sometimes. Don't raise your hands. I wonder how many of us struggle with doubt at times, with a medical report, with the bills that are coming in, the way my child is responding or not responding, the way my spouse is responding or not responding, or the lack of a spouse or the lack of a child. And I know what God said, or I believe I know what God said, and my reality isn't matching up to what I was hoping for, my expectation. Anybody ever have some expectations that aren't being met? I saw that hand. And these people, these 11 men, are a mess right now. Emotionally, they're a mess. And Thomas leads the pack. I love this man. The good thing is he didn't finish that way. But it does show the humanity, the truth, a reality of a moment in our lives. Verse 26. So Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. Verse 26. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. I wonder why. Why are they still huddled up together? And Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, so Jesus just walks into the room, through the doors, through the walls. He can do that stuff. It's pretty cool. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said the same thing, peace be with you. I wonder why he keeps saying the same thing. Then he said to Thomas, oops, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And here Jesus says something. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. If Jesus tells you something and gives you an option, an opportunity, a command, then it is possible. He never, ever asks us to do something that's impossible for us. But he addresses what the problem is. It's not just fear of the Jews. It's just not fear I may lose my life. It's not just I've had a really bad week. The problem, Thomas, the problem, gentlemen, is unbelief. And it's cancer.
That's right.
It is cancer. Those are a word you never want to hear from your doctor. And you never want to hear it as a diagnosis of your faith. Unbelief. It's just that crippling. Jesus says to him, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Verse 28, but Thomas, our hero, turning. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Question mark. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed. And that's us. Blessed are they who do not see. Don't have to put our fingers into his hands and our hand into the side. But the beautiful thing, this situation, Jesus doesn't judge them. He doesn't say, all right, wiped out. I'm going to start with a new 11. You failed the test. Jesus says, no, I'm going to empower you now. He breathes on them with the Holy Spirit and says, now go and do. No one's disqualified. Your challenge, your problem is unbelief. But I am greater in you now. Jesus gives them peace because he's the Prince of Peace. It's him. It's who he is. It's what he is. For many of us, it's losing sight of who he is in the midst of our challenge, in the midst of what's happening in society. And it absolutely irritates me when I hear so much fear amongst Christians and, oh my gosh, the world is going to heck in a handbasket. I think, no, Jesus is in charge. It's his world, not the devil's. It's his. It's unbelief that I see so rampant in society. And I expect that from the world. But for me, Lord, may I not be someone the Lord has to say, Tom, stop unbelieving. Believe. May that be my first option because I know him. My anxiety, my fears give me away the reality of where I really am on the inside. My nervousness, unbelief, it's the enemy of peace. It's distraction from Jesus. All these swirling events happening, wars and rumors of wars. As I said last week, it's been 2,000 years and a whole bunch, thousands and tens of thousands of earthquakes and thousands of wars have happened since Jesus prophesied that. And it still hasn't changed. He is coming back and there are earthquakes and there are rumors of wars. But most generations were convinced he's coming back, as I am in this one. But in the midst of it, am I forgetting who he is and who I am with the peace of God inside of my heart? This week, a lady from Chicago in a church in Chicago named Pat Broom, some of you will know her. She's a godly, godly, godly woman. She called Randy and I up and sent us a message. And I just want to share just really quickly. Anybody ever heard of Andrew Womack? Okay, if you don't like Andrew, just go ahead and just quiet down for a moment. I like Andrew Womack. He's a brilliant Bible teacher, brilliant. And Pat Broom quoted Andrew Womack in doing a teaching and something I had never seen this. You look at it in a diamond, you look at different facets, and you see different colors coming out of a diamond depending on the angle. And Andrew Womack had done a teaching out of Matthew 17, and I had never seen it before. It was Matthew 17, I'm just going to read the text real quick. Matthew 17, verse 14 to 23, and I'll comment on it when I get done. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, that's not a nice word, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. This is the story of the demoniac. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation. So subtle. You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. Why the irritation? That's my question as I'm reading the text. Why was Jesus so irritated? Didn't lose his cool? He didn't swear. He didn't get ugly. He never sinned. But Jesus is irritated with the situation. This man had taken his son to the disciples, and the disciples were of no help. Jesus is irritated. Bring him here to me, verse 18. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Notice, at once. What do you think at once means? Immediately. Was there wrestling?
No.
Did Jesus call the church together to pray and fast? Did he stand there and argue with the demon for 30 minutes? Not from the text. Jesus at once spoke to the demon, and the demon came out. At once. Where am I going? Hang in there with me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he, Jesus, said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is minuscule, tiny, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing, I wonder what he means by that, and nothing will be impossible to you, and nothing. What could Jesus possibly mean in that statement? Verse 21, and here's the salient point, the debatable point. Verse 21, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And this is the point that Andrew Womack drew as a distinction from what I've always heard and thought. But this kind only comes out except by prayer and fasting. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and speaking of himself, and be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. This is what Andrew Womack taught just recently. The thing, the kind that doesn't come out through except by word, by prayer and fasting, wasn't speaking of the demon. It was speaking of their unbelief. Amen. Jesus, like that, demon gone. Do you remember when Jesus cleansed the demoniac and it was legion? He said, what's your name? And they said, legion. And the demons, a legion of them, went into a herd of pigs. And the pigs ran off the cliff and drowned. Jesus never struggled with a demon, ever. When Jesus spoke, it happened instantly with a demon. I don't think, I agree. As soon as I was like, duh, light bulb go off for me. You can have your own opinion. The Lord allows that. Jesus never struggled with a demon, ever. And in this case, instantly the demon was gone. But Jesus addressed, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. What kind? Unbelief. The stubbornness of your heart. Because that was what Jesus was irritated by. Your littleness of faith. He wasn't irritated about the demon. Guys, why are you still struggling in unbelief? That's what he said in the text. Unbelief. Do you find this stuff challenging? Just even the thought of it being? Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Jesus never struggled with demons. He took authority of them in an instant, and they obeyed him because he's the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Life, ultimate authority in him. The problem was his followers not believing his word. The Bible says this in Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him, speaking to us, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Yes. Skipping down, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. That's me and you. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading you to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's the spirit in us now. Yes. We're just the same spirit that Jesus operated from is now in us.
Yes.
And now we have authority over things like fear and the demonic realm. But it's honestly, it's not so much the demonic realm most of the time. It's my own thoughts, my own anxieties, my own fears, my own relational worries about what's happening in my life. 1 John 4:4, the Bible says this. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We all know these verses. But Tom, I know them. I can quote them. Am I living them? When I'm facing medical issues, relational issues, am I applying the Word of God? Or are these things like a tsunami rolling over me and I'm living in worry and fear and anxiety? What was Jesus' secret? He was connected. He would go away with his Father, and he just stayed connected with his Father all the time.
Yes, yes.
And he allowed the Holy Spirit inside him to take authority, exactly like us. I was reminded this week of, anybody ever hear of John Wesley? Anybody ever heard of the Methodist movement? Methodist Church. I retired at the age of 12 from the Methodist Church. But I was reminded this week of this woman, this hero of faith named Susanna Wesley. She had 19 children. 19. Nine of them died in infancy or early childhood. But she raised 10 children. John and Charles Wesley, two heroes throughout England, revivalists, evangelists, amazing men. And this woman with 19 kids in and out, but let's just say 10. We have some moms and dads in here with 6 and 5. That's big numbers. 10. And this woman, testimony was that she, as a godly woman, would actually take her, like her apron, pull it over her head, and begin praying in the midst of the craziness of having 10 lunatic kids running around. What's the secret to your struggle? Connection with Jesus. As Susanna Wesley, with 10 kids running around, how do I cope? I'm overwhelmed by life. It's a connection with him. It's time to pull apron over our head and just you and Jesus. And I might have to turn off my podcast. I might have to turn off Fox News. I might have to turn off all these wonderful things that give me information. And my question is it actually causing me fear on the inside? Can I have the worship team come up, please? Jesus is our answer. Holy Spirit living inside us is our answer. It's his presence. The Bible says this, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's who he is, it's what he is, and he offers it to us all the time. It's connection. Great, but how? How do I do that? I don't have an apron. I don't have 10 kids. Thank you, Jesus. How do I do that? With Jesus, he was Jesus. Of course he could calm the storm. But how do I find peace in the midst of pain in my own body, pain in my own household, pain in my own relationships? A relationship that isn't, seemingly, it's not getting better, but it might be getting worse. How do I have faith in the midst of that? Can I just say, I believe it's connection with heaven. Amen. In the midst of my tears, in the midst of my anxiety, in the midst of my fears that are so real, I can feel them boiling up on the inside of me. As you sit in a doctor's office and you're waiting for a report because the first report wasn't good. Real. Or it's your children. For me, 10 times worse. And your child has a poor diagnosis. And you can feel the emotions on the inside. They're real. What do I do? What do I do when relationships are disaster? I know the prophecies over my children. I know the prophecies over my spouse. And it seems it's all going sideways, or so much of it is going sideways. What do I do? Can I just say the first thing? Stop. Remind myself who He is and who He is to me. He is the Prince of Peace. And there's no end to the peace that He offers us. There's no end. Stop. Susanna Wesley pulled her apron over her head just to focus, to remind myself of who Jesus is. And in light of Him and what He's done, who I am. I'm not a victim. I'm not a casualty. I'm not just a cork in the midst of a tsunami. I'm a child of the Most High. I'm His. And He dearly loves me. Either the Bible is true or it's not. I'm not the exception. Stop and focus. What is true? Is the Word of God true? Is Jesus worth trusting? Philippians 4, I'll finish with this. We're going to worship. And then we got a couple of contributions that are going to come in a few minutes. Be super relevant. Philippians 4, verses 5 through 8. If you're going to write any scripture down, write down Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, and Philippians 4, 5 through 8. Great, but how? How do I do this? This is what the Bible says, the Word of God, the eternal, living, breathing sword that I'm called to use in fighting my battles. This is God's opinion, Philippians 4, 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. What in the world could He mean? Do not be anxious about anything. How do I do that? Remind me of who He is and who I am to Him. He's my dad. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord Almighty, Mighty Counselor. I'm His son, I'm His daughter. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, what? And the peace of God, which transcends, which goes beyond, which passes by all understanding. I don't need to understand. I just need the peace of heaven. So many people looking for the reasons. Forget about the reason. Reasons. Go for the peace of heaven. We'll guard the peace of heaven. We'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters. Great, but how? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What's rolling through my mind? Is it beautiful? I need to replace that. That's not beautiful. Is it peaceable? I need to replace that. Is it noble? Is it beautiful? Is it lovely? The Bible says, if I want the peace of God that goes beyond understanding the situation, I need to focus, calm myself, and fill my mind with what the Bible says, which is lovely, admirable. Can I have everyone, if you're able, stand? If you're not able, that's okay. And all we want to do at this moment is...
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.